blessed new year to you all. I feel like we ought to sign up for the cleaning list. We find ourselves here with joy so many times that maybe we ought to sign up for the cleaning list. We could come up early, I suppose. We. We finally got a vacuum cleaner with a motor on it. So that it wasn't so hard for my wife to use. We're delighted to be with you, and we thank God again for the opportunity of fellowship with you. The warm reception you have given us reminds us again of your love and your care, and we find that a source of great blessing to us. We have been far and wide. Well, Christmas brought the wide, but we've been far since we were with you in July. And again, we'd like to just touch on a missionary moment with our studies together. Probably Argentina was the place we left from you and went to Argentina for a month. It was the most amazing experience. There was an international conference on world evangelism held in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And it was a conference planned by the assemblies for assembly people with almost 6,000 people in attendance. And it was a thrill. There were about almost 40 countries represented, some 35 or 36 countries represented. And we had a week together studying the Word of God, reaffirming commitment to the Word of God, committing ourselves to evangelism afresh and anew. Various methods of evangelism were considered. And it was a wonderful, just a special, special time to be there with people from all of these countries, many of them engaged in the work of the Lord. I was asked to give a workshop on preaching the gospel around the world. And it was a very, very special time. It was the first conference of that kind in Argentina. They did an excellent job of providing accommodation and doing all that's necessary so that we had an enjoyable time together. But it was cold. It was in August, which is the opposite of here. But we thank God for the reaffirmation of the Word of God and our commitment to the Word of God and to the ministry of reaching our world with the gospel during our generation, and particularly during the beginning part of this millennium. We want to recommit ourselves. It was thrilling. The meetings, the conference closed on Sunday night about 11 o'clock with a choir of over 100 voices from the assemblies in Argentina, and an orchestra of about 25 pieces singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And it was just, it still is, an emotional moment to have been there with 6,000 people, 6,000 people, singing to the glory of the Lord and rejoicing in what God was doing and what He wants to do. They sang one of my favorite hymns, I think, three or four times, I Cannot Tell How He Whom Angels Worship, and so forth. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. They sang it. I just couldn't handle the emotions of the moment, of the week. And so I know that some of you prayed for us and for that time, but the week there was a special exercise in worship, in thanksgiving, and in praise to have that time. And during the week, we went out to some of the other assemblies, and it was a joy to have that fellowship. There are 1,241 assemblies in Argentina with a population of about 30 million. And so it's a special place where God is doing a great work. And they have pleaded with us to come back every year, but that won't happen. So we thank God for your prayers in that regard. I was delighted to see your missionary table. We have been to visit with Colleen Reddit, and of all the missionaries that we have met in India, she is probably doing maybe the greatest work. I don't know of anybody who is doing what she's doing, taking people out of the gutter and cleaning them up, giving them the gospel, giving them training, and sending them out into society with a vocation. There are a dozen or 14 ministries that she is responsible for. God has given her a gift of administration. And we stand in amazement of what she does and what God has done under her hand. So I urge you to be a part of that ministry. Things that we throw away, they can use. And if you were once there and saw the poor, poor people that come to her door almost every day, you wouldn't throw that sweater away. You'd send it to India. I can remember when I was a boy and complained about some of the food. And my mother and father would say, well, you know, the people in Africa. And I said, well, send it to them. But you can't send food, but you can send other things. So join that ministry, and rather than take it to the Goodwill, if it's good, send it to India. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. I looked at my notes and realized we started this, I think, a year ago or more. So we're still on 2 Peter chapter 1. But I think that as we go through the rest of the book, you'll see why it was so important to spend a significant amount of time on this chapter. In Nehemiah, when they read the Word of God, the people stood to honor the Word of God. And because our study this morning and again this evening is on the subject of the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the Word of God as we read it together and pray. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I also want to read it from the New American Standard Version. I must confess I lost my New Testament somewhere in the last trip, and so I have another one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made sure, more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we acknowledge you have blessed us infinitely by speaking to us in your word. We thank you as we read your word, we are reminded that it is your communication to us. We realize translators have tried to help us understand it, but we firmly believe that what you have given to us is your word. And we recommit ourselves at the beginning of this year to know it and to understand it and to make it known. We thank you that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit is here to teach us, to guide us into all truth. We open our ears to hear. We offer ourselves, our lives, to be transformed by this truth. And we thank you that the more we examine this great book, the more it reveals the glory of your person, the wonder of your work, the blessing of our salvation, and the glorious future that lies ahead for us. Thank you again for blessing us so immeasurably through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much for standing. The reformers of the 16th century, including Martin Luther, had three primary issues that they were dealing with. They were dealing with the sufficiency and the supremacy of the Word of God. It was during their time that the church was awakened to the realization that the Word of God was absolutely supreme and absolutely adequate. We need to reaffirm that truth. The second issue that came before them was the right and the duty of private study. They declared that each individual in the church had the right, had the duty to study, to know and to understand the Word of God. We need to again reaffirm that message. The third issue that came before the reformers was that justification for salvation was by faith, was by grace, through faith, plus nothing. There was nothing to be added to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe the message, and justification is ours. Those three great issues need to be reaffirmed by the church today. The same problems that faced them in the 16th century face us. We are being bombarded again, or shall we say, we are continually bombarded by those who would wreck these great issues. There are two dangers, I think, that mark the Christian church today as we embark on a new millennium and a new year, a new decade. There are two great dangers that meet us as we try to understand the Word of God. The first one is a desire for a new revelation. A desire that God would speak to us in a fresh way, that we might hear a new voice, that in some way personally God would speak to us individually and newly. The second issue, or the second danger, is there is no revelation from God. The Word of God is not the Word of God. The Bible is not God's message to us. It is a collection of ideas. It is a collection of writings from various people. And we are challenged to accept that heresy, that we have no revelation from God. And so I'd like to suggest, as we study particularly today, that we realize these two dangers: the desire of the church for a new revelation, and the danger that the church is going to say there is no revelation. And we are left in the desert, as it were, without a new revelation, and with no revelation, what are we left with? Brothers and sisters, we are left with the Word of God. And I am convinced, and I want to convince you. You don't need to be convinced. You can just say amen. But we need to reaffirm and recommit ourselves to the Word of God. Peter addresses most of the issues I have just mentioned in these two verses. These two verses are some of the most important verses in the Word of God dealing with the subject of the Bible. If we listen to these words, we will insulate ourselves from some of the heresy that is exposed in chapter 2 and again in chapter 3. Because Peter is writing about false teachers. And if we are not very, very careful, we will find ourselves accepting and swallowing that which is false, as the church is today. I use the word church in its widest sense, because the church today is saying, we want a new revelation. God must speak to us afresh. The other end of the church is saying, we have no revelation from God. Do your own thing. You and I, who commit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God, the supremacy of the Word of God, need to be reminded of this. I think it's instructive that we, on the first Sunday of this year, hear Peter say to us, knowing this first. The first issue, before ever he enters into the problems of the false teachers, he says, I want you to know something very, very important. And he founds his instruction and his exhortations on the Word of God. And we come this morning again to remind ourselves of the authority and permanence of the Word of God. There is an interesting contrast in our text and in what we've talked about before, because previously Peter has been talking about what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talked about the voice. He talked about what he saw, the vision of Moses and Elijah. And now he says, we have something that is more sure. Now there is considerable discussion among theologians and translators of how these words should be translated. And we will look at it in detail this evening. But notice the comparison in verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter says, we haven't looked into ourselves. We haven't sought a private interpretation. We haven't looked for a special revelation. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. But we did see the Lord in His glory. We did see Moses and Elijah. We did hear them. We heard the voice of the Father. We saw an amazing display. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. But what does he say in verse 19? We have also. We have not, verse 16, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. The contrast is instructive to us. And I think that that contrast helps us to understand the atmosphere and climate that Peter is addressing. I suggest to you that he is saying, we are not looking for a new revelation. We have the Word of God. We're not looking for a new voice. We have the Old Testament prophets, and they are absolutely reliable. And so it's helpful for us again this morning to remind ourselves that Peter is saying, the old Word is sure. The old Word is true. The old Word is reliable. The old Word is more sure than any revelation you might expect today. Now the question comes up, well, is the voice of the prophets in the Old Testament greater or more reliable than the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration? The answer is, it's the same. It's the same for Peter because it's part of the Word of God. But Peter doesn't encourage us or ask us to pray for a fresh revelation. Peter is encouraging us to go back to the Word of God and find truth in that great book that will guide us and direct us day by day. So the old Word is good. The old order is reliable. The old truth is accurate. The old way is the only way. The old message is the only message and the complete message, and the old gospel still saves. Peter wants us, as do other writers of the New Testament, to remind ourselves that God has spoken. That is enough. And if God spoke today, he would have to repeat himself, because he has fully, completely, and finally revealed himself in what we call the Bible. I want to look at four things this morning. First of all, the permanence of the Word of God. Secondly, the profit from the Word of God. Thirdly, the purpose of the Word of God. And fourthly, the place of the Word of God in our lives. First of all, the permanence of the Word of God. Translators have moved us around a little bit to try and help us understand this text. It's not easy. And there seems to be some, not confusion, but some imprecise understanding of exactly what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In fact, it can be translated to say that what Peter heard in the Mount of Transfiguration is more sure than the Old Testament. And we could answer, is that possible? It's not more sure, it's equally sure, because they both came from God. It was God who spoke in the Old Testament, and it was God who spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter has just described his personal experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there, Peter, James, and John, Moses, Elijah, glorious presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the voice of the Father. There is no event in the experience of the disciples that begins to compare with what took place in the Mount of Transfiguration. As I said to you in July, it is astonishing to us that that event, which was so monumental in the life of these disciples, only has a passing notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. It is amazing that James does not say a word about it, and all John says is, the things which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And I have tried in our studies in July and again this morning to help us realize that this astonishing experience through which the disciples went through on the Mount of Transfiguration is an instructive lesson for us today. Because though no event comes closer to understanding the glory and coming, the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not an event that Peter says, hey, you ought to have the same thing. It was a wonderful experience. All believers ought to have a Mount of Transfiguration. He doesn't say that. It's astonishing to us to realize what took place with God the Father speaking, which didn't take place very often. The Lord Jesus Christ transfigured into His glory, which didn't take place any other time. Moses and Elijah coming back, as it were, from the dead to speak about the decease of the Lord Jesus. And there isn't one word that says all believers ought to have the same experience. That is instructive to us. And that is the reason that I think Peter is saying to us, yes, we had a wonderful experience. It was an amazing engagement with Moses and Elijah, even though I was almost asleep part of the time. Says Peter, it is not an experience you should expect. The permanence of the Word of God is over against two things. First of all, the transitory vision. It only lasted for a little while. We don't know how long it lasted. But it was midday at midnight. There they were on the mountain at night. And his face shone as the sun. His garment was white as a laundry man could make them. And there were Moses and Elijah in some kind of glorified or resurrection body talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His decease which He would accomplish in Jerusalem. I cannot think of anything in the life of the disciples that begins to measure up to this experience. And so the transitory vision, we, says Peter, have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter at least refers to himself as the we, Peter, James, and John. He may have added in his mind all of the apostles, and I don't think we do any violence to the Scripture to suggest that we are part of that we as well. We too have a more sure word of prophecies. God and Christ sovereignly chose Peter, James, and John to come to the mountain, and on that occasion, He manifested His glory. But He didn't say, you should have the same experience. We hear that today, don't we? We hear people who have a wonderful experience, and they hear God speak, say, you must have the same thing. God spoke to me. That's what you need. We don't need that. We have, as an abiding and permanent message, the Word of God. It is more sure than any vision, any view, or any voice that might be suggested to have come from God. The problem for us is not that God won't speak. God is speaking. Those who want a special revelation, a new voice, a new vision, they have forgotten that God is always speaking. We don't need to pray for Him to speak or ask Him to speak. He is speaking. Every time I open the book, God is speaking. And so there is the temporary vision, and there is transitory vision, and there is a temporary voice. Moses spoke about the Exodus and how the similarity between the lamb that died in Exodus chapter 12 and the lamb that was going to die. He brought them together in an amazing way that Peter now understood, and so that he could say, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He learned that from Moses. But it was a temporary voice. And there was Elijah. Elijah, who spoke for all of the prophets and spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't pass through the door of death to get to glory. And so it was an encouragement to Peter to realize that somebody could go on the other side of the door of death without passing through it. And it encouraged Peter in his understanding of the resurrection, which was challenged by the false teachers as well as by the Sadducees just a few years before. But it was a temporary voice. Wouldn't you like to speak to somebody who came back from the dead? No, says Peter. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the book. And if we open our ears, we will hear the voice of God in what we call the Holy Bible. Peter heard the discussion. He learned the sacrifice of the Lamb. He realized what it was for the prophets to speak of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also heard the voice of the Father and His pleasure. This is my beloved Son. Oh, it's perhaps attested to the Old Testament prophets. Perhaps it confirmed in the mind of Peter that this in fact was the Christ, that this was in fact the Son of God. But that vision and that voice and that view on the Mount of Transfiguration did not in any way make the Word of God more sure. It was as sure as it can be. It was an attestation of what Peter had in his mind to help him make it through the next few weeks and months, as the Lord Jesus Christ would say to the disciples, or said to the disciples, he must be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed. But then he said, and be raised again the third day. And what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration confirmed, attested to the words of the prophet Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth and on the earth again shall stand. The permanency of the Word of God. Moses and the Exodus, Elijah and the prophets, the Father and His purpose. So is the voice of the prophets greater than what was heard in the Mount of Transfiguration? Or were the words in the Mount of Transfiguration greater than that which was written by the prophets? Do you see the problem? For us, they are exactly the same. For us who read of this in Peter and read of it in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it is exactly the same. It is the Word of God. Secondly, there is the prophet from the Word of God. One translator translates it this way, even surer is the word of prophecy which we have. I think that gives the force. And it helps the people who are listening to this, who may be suffering for their faith, and in the midst of their sorrow and tribulation and their persecution, they would say, if only God would speak to me. And Peter says he has. And he has for us. We haven't gone through the persecution, but God has spoken to us. Rather than expecting God to speak in some vision or some voice, we need to say, God has spoken. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God endures forever. We have, as an abiding message, this great book. And I suggest that at the beginning of this year, we recommit ourselves to studying, reading, knowing its message. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, God, who has spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us. What? In His Son. Or it really is, in Son. There are three proofs of Christianity, and we need to know them. The first is the witness of the apostles in the New Testament. What they witnessed as eyewitnesses, they have communicated to us. But we also have the light of prophecy in the Old Testament. The reason Christianity is unassailable by false teachers is that over and over again, the prophecies of the Old Testament, given hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, were all fulfilled in detail. Over 300 of them. And Christianity can look back and say, yes, fulfilled prophecy is the hallmark of the truth of our message and of our messenger. Thirdly, there is a testimony of the Holy Spirit. Christianity has, as an abiding truth, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of any person who believes in Jesus Christ. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in me. The Word of God begins to make sense. He empowers my life. He explains to me the reasons for prayer. He gives to me a message which I cannot keep to myself and I must share. Those are the proofs of Christianity. God has always spoken. He spoke in a voice and in His presence to Adam. He's spoken to Moses in the pillar of fire. He spoke to Israel from the Mount of Sinai in giving the law. He spoke to the prophets, by the prophets to Israel. And He spoke to the church, and He speaks to us in Christ. God has spoken. What is this permanent word? Our text says it is a light in a dark place. The Word of God is a light in a dark world. You know, in many ways, our world is getting better and better. I mean, you can pick up a cell phone and talk to somebody in the middle of Africa. We never were able to do that before. Well, we perhaps can't even talk to our children, but we can talk to somebody on the other side of the globe. That's technology. We have more information available to us than any other generation in the history of the world. The internet has put to our hands and to our mind an enormous amount of information. We have a better way of traveling, where a missionary can be at home one day and on the field in the next, where it used to take 6 weeks or months. We have the opportunity for better health. We're living longer because of what medical science has been able to discover. But the amazing thing is, the world is darkened by sin. In the midst of all of that glorious and amazing technology which God has afforded man the opportunity to develop, we live in a sin-sick world. And the Word of God as a living book comes with its message. The power of darkness the Bible speaks of, and it needs the light. It speaks of the kingdom of darkness which needs the light of the world. The Bible speaks of man's mind being darkened. It speaks that men love darkness rather than light. That's the condition of our world. We can look at all the technology and say, isn't it wonderful, all of these things that we have. But our world has only gotten worse. And the sickness and disobedience and rebellion of our world shows up in every area of our society. And so Peter says, a light that shines in a dark place. Light and darkness cannot coexist. As soon as the light shines, darkness flees. It happens in your life and it happens in mine. It happened initially when we received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and into our lives came the light of life. And so the Word of God is a light in a dark place. And that light removes darkness if we receive that light into our life. You go to the doctor and he gets his little light and he looks behind your eye. Then you have to have an x-ray. Maybe some of you have to have a laser surgery. It's all light. They are simple examples of the glorious light of the gospel, as we're reminded in John chapter 10, Second Corinthians chapter 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light in a dark world. Secondly, the Word of God is life in a dead world. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I am come that they might have life. We live in a dead world. Somebody asked me how I was this morning. The answer is, I'm terminally ill, but eternally alive. Terminally, we all are, because we live in a world of death. Sin has brought death, Romans 5:12 tells us. But into that dead world comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the life. And as the life, He is also the Word, which gives life. When we come to understand the life that has been given to us in the Word of God, it begins life. As we're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. The Word of God begins life. The Word of God sustains life. Peter again says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow by. What does the Word of God do? It starts life. It sustains life. And Hebrews chapter 5 tells us it satisfies life. Strong meat belongs to those who are of full age and those who have their thoughts exercised by the Word of God. Into this world of death, comes the Lord Jesus, comes the Word of God, and He gives life. The Word then brings a resurrection spiritually for all who believe its message. Thirdly, the Word is liberty in a diseased world. Our society is sin sick. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6 says, from the sole of our foot to the crown of our head, we are filled with putrefying sores. Ooh, it's a terrible doctor's analysis. But what does the Word of God do in that disease? He rectifies that disease. The largest item in our economy is what? Health care. The largest item in our economy is health. The greatest need for the world is spiritual health. And it comes through the Word of God. Psalm 38 describes the doctor looking. Romans chapter 3 describes the doctor examining his patient. And it's a terrible picture of sin sickness. The Word of God rectifies the disease. We want freedom from sickness. All of us do. And we pay a high price every month just to guarantee it. But it doesn't guarantee it. The Word of God. Since we are so sick, maybe we ought to spend more time in the book that brings health to our bones and health to our minds. Doctors say 70% of people who are in the hospital are there for psychosomatic illnesses. 70%, as much as 70%. And that includes Christians. The application of the Word of God is the best medicine for the soul. Chicken soup for the soul. No, my brothers and sisters, the Word of God for the soul. It brings health. And fourthly, the Word of God is love in a dismal world. The word dark in verse 19 is described as a dismal, dank, sick world. And it's a light that shines in a dark place. It is life that shines in a dead world. It is liberty from the disease that the world experiences. And it is love. The Word of God is love in a dismal world. The clearest message of the New Testament, both its authors and its character, is love for God. So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You don't have to go far in this world to see how sick the world is in the area of love. There is a lack of love. There is substitution for love. And there is the rejection of true love. If you're going to find love, you'll find Christ. And if you find Christ, you'll find love. Are you unloved? The Bible says God loves you. Loves you so much He sent His Son to die for you. And the power of the Word of God will take you out of that dismal and dark world and will bring you into the glorious, loving relationship as a beloved brother and sister. The Word is more sure than anything we have. Thirdly, there is a purpose of the Word of God. Peter could look back at the prophecy of the Old Testament and he could say, yes, God has fulfilled His prophecies. The transfiguration took place and it reminded us of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. There are three issues that I think are revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. It prophesied regarding the deity of Jesus Christ. If there was any question, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in all of His glory indicated that this, in fact, is God. And that Peter was right by saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Mount of Transfiguration affirmed what the Old Testament prophets said. Jesus Christ is God. Secondly, it pointed to the day of Christ. It says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. One of the issues that he's going to deal with in chapter 2, and particularly in chapter 3, is the denial of the coming of Christ. No, says Peter, that Mount of Transfiguration experience pointed to the day of Christ. He's coming again. The one who said He has come says, I'm coming again. And it was because of the resurrection, it was a result of the ascension, that Jesus Christ will come again. And the Old Testament prophets, the Word of God, pointed to the day of Christ. Christ is coming. His coming will be as bright as what took place in the Mount of Transfiguration. It will be the end of the night and it will be the beginning of the day. He is coming again. What did you say? Good. Thirdly, the Word of God shows us the personification of God. God is a person. And if it was thought that He was just an influence or just a power or somebody who took care of things, Peter says, as a result of what I saw in the Mount of Transfiguration, the revelation of God, God is a person. And the voice of the Father said, this is My beloved Son. He is a part of the Godhead. He is equal in essence, as we heard this morning. He was equal in power. He was equal in working. He's equal in creation. He's equal in judging. He's equal in every respect. And the personality of God is manifested and attested to by the Old Testament prophets and by what took place in the Mount of Transfiguration. Finally, it's the place of the Word of God. What shall we do? We have a new year ahead of us. We have 52 Sundays, 52 weeks. We have enormous opportunities. What shall we do with this glorious book that God has given to us? May I suggest to you, we need to fill our hearts with the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. The Reformers fought and died in order that we might have that great truth, that the private study of the Word of God is our privilege and our duty. Shall we spend this year without learning the Word of God? Not just Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but during the week as well, to fill our hearts. Secondly, to flood our minds. John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. We are to search the Scriptures. And so, our mind should be filled and flooded with the Word of God. And thirdly, we should force our will. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they heard the Word of God. They took the Word of God. They searched the Word of God to see whether these things are so. That's your job and mine. And so with this new year ahead of us, we have the Word of God, or seeking for some vision. We have the old Word of God, or some desire for some new voice. We have the Word, or feelings. The Word, or fables. Or the Word, or speculation. What an amazing book. And may we, I suggest that you, in your heart and in your mind, reaffirm your commitment to the truth of the Word of God. We will look this evening at verse 20 and 21 and see that great means by which you and I possess in our hands the words of God. Shall we pray together?